Thank you, Caitlin, and she'll be trusting in that gentle shepherd to lead her as she enters her senior year at our academy, and we all need that shepherd, do we not? And he'll never forsake us, and he is faithful to lead us as his children, as his sheep, no matter our age or stage of life, and he ever remains the same, so we're thankful for that. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verse 4 this morning. In the mornings that have been here, been kind of in and out recently, I've been looking at these Beatitudes, and they are the first portion of the Sermon on the Mount, what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Scripture. And early in this first recorded sermon in Scripture of Christ, Jesus is immediately expressing the blessedness or the happiness that he desires his children to have through this new life in him. Whereas the message of the law was one of bondage and judgment, Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's preaching this blessedness or this happiness that he intends his people to have through him. And so that's the theme of these Beatitudes, these blessings that we've been looking at. Remember that these Beatitudes are connective, they're interrelated, they are sort of stair-stepped. In other words, one sort of builds upon the other. And so you cannot, as we look at today, mourning, we cannot really mourn until we first are poor in spirit. And we looked at poor in spirit last time as being that quality of being destitute spiritually, begging, the idea of begging poor. Not just poor, not just getting by, but we are begging poor. We are crouched, cowering because of our condition. Not materially, but spiritually. And apart from God intervening through the Lord Jesus Christ, we would remain in that state. But because of the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, we are now his children. We are rich. He became poor that we might become rich through his poverty. And so we have to start off in being people that live this new life in the kingdom as being poor in spirit. And today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, which says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as we did with poor in spirit, we're going to ask ourselves four questions about this verse. The first question we're going to ask is, what is it to mourn? What type of mourning is Jesus talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4? And then we're going to ask the question, what is the result of that mourning? Where will it get me? What will it do for me? And then thirdly, how can I become a mourner? If there's blessing associated with it, then how do I become a mourner? And then the last question is this, how can I know I've gotten there? So those are the four questions we're going to look at as it relates to this verse. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the mourn," what is he truly talking about? And so this morning we want to look at that and answer that question and how God turns this mourning, this sadness, into happiness. And that's, again, something that's different. So Matthew 5, 4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the sad." We would never think that would be true, right? Happy are the sad. How can that be true? Comforted are the mourners. That is contrary to everything that we know or experience. We live in a culture that puts a high priority upon personal pleasure and happiness. We live in a pleasure madness culture. We live in an amusement park mentality as it relates to our lives. There's just an entertainment mania that surrounds our culture. And there is this constant thrill seeking, this constant desire to be happy or satisfied. And as we think about our culture and all the money and energy and time and the enthusiasm that is expended in just living it up, as an expression of our world's desire to avoid mourning, to avoid sadness, right? We just fill our lives, and our culture is filled with just things of entertainment that bring us pleasure and money and all these types of things. And really one of the goals is just simply to avoid sadness. We want to be happy. People want to be happy. They don't want to be sad. And that is how our world is structured. We are looking for happiness many times in other places rather than where it can only be found in God and a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But Jesus said here, as he talks about this new life, blessed are they that mourn. And so it's very, very different. It's opposite from our world's philosophy. And so he is, again, giving us this new approach to life that brings happiness, that brings blessing, joy, and peace and contentment to those that mourn. And so what does this mean? Blessed are the happy, or blessed are they that mourn. What's the true sense of what we're talking about here? Well, actually in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there are 9 verbs that are used that speak of grief. So there's 9 Greek verbs that speak of grief. This is the strongest of the 9. So when this word mourn, grief here in the Greek language, this is the strongest of those 9 Greek verbs. And that would tell us something. You know, if there are 9 verbs or 9 words in the New Testament that are different in one particular language to express the concept of grief, it's a pretty good indication that is a way of life. That grief or sorrow is a way of life. If we think about our lives, we think about the history of mankind, much of our lives and much of the history of mankind is characterized by this element of grief or sorrow, right? You know, life's just not one big party. I mentioned to you the last time about, you know, we do have those perfect days. We do have those days that everything just seems to line up perfectly. Couldn't be any better. But they're just moments, right? They're just moments. They pass quickly, and they usually don't last for very long. So really, our lives or history of mankind in general is characterized by this idea of grief. So what kind of mourning is Jesus talking about? What does it mean? Blessed are they that mourn. And what blessedness is available for those that have this kind of mourning? Well, the Bible talks a lot about different types of mourning. Since there's different verbs that would describe mourning, the Bible talks about different types of mourning or sorrow. There is, of course, that aspect of this general type of sorrow, right, that we all experience. This sorrow of life that is a kind of a proper sorrow, if you will. A kind of sorrow that is acceptable and that is very normal that we all experience in our lives. And have you thought about the fact that really when we think about sorrow or this general type of sorrow that we all experience, that it really is a gift of God? Even sorrow itself is a gift of God. Do you know that the ability to cry is a gift of God? It really is. Think about the pain and anxiety that you would hold in and how that would poison your entire emotional system if you weren't able to release those emotional tensions in tears, okay? If it couldn't be released, it would be like this poison that would just poison your system and destroy your emotional character. And so even this general sorrow or these general tears themselves are those things that really God gives us as a gift. Some of these parents that banish us for the first time will say goodbye to Sam to college. That'll be an emotional experience. They'll find out when that emotion hits them. We dropped Jordan off our last week, came home. We knew we would see him soon again, so that was a little bit different, you know, and those types of things. The Reese's just said goodbye to Cody as he went to Navy boot camp, Chicago area, and emotions are hitting them, those types of things. But, you know, those tears that you shed is a gift of God to allow you to release those things emotionally. And it was kind of funny where it hit us. We got home Wednesday evening, made a quick trip to Giant before we went to the house. And going in and out of Giant, Joy and I were crying and laughing at the same time, almost. Because I thought, how many times have I gone into Giant and out of Giant thinking about Jordan and what he needed? And I don't need to think about Jordan and what he needed when I go to Giant anymore. So God gives us, these are gifts of God that helps us deal with the emotions of life. And so sorrow, this general sorrow, Psalm 42 verses 1 through 3 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat at night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" And so we have this normal sorrow that we experience. We have this sorrow or grief sometimes over the absence of God as we're searching for God in our life. And so this psalmist was saying he experienced almost this absence of God in real life. That emotion was released through his tears as he cried. So there's tears of loneliness in a sense where we just don't sense the presence of God. God, are you there? So we experience that type of sorrow. There's tears of discouragement or defeat. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul says this, I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers, night and day. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And so Timothy was a young man, a young pastor in Ephesus. He was discouraged. He was defeated. He wanted Paul to be there to be a source of encouragement to him. And Timothy wept over that. He greatly desired that he might be encouraged. And so we can have tears of discouragement or defeat. That is normal for us, right? That's normal. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, Jeremiah says this, that weeping prophet. He says, oh, that my heads were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. So as Jeremiah was burdened for these people, he came preaching with tears because he had a great burden that God's people would turn back to God and avoid the judgment that he was prophesying of. So there was a disappointment of God's people. He was disappointed. And he was weeping, and that's a normal thing. In Acts 20, 31, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders there, and Paul says and talks about his tears of concern and care and anxiety for God's people. He said, wherefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul just for 3 years as he ministered in that area of Ephesus, just ministered night and day with tears, and he kept back nothing of them from them. So he had tears of concern. Mark 9:24, there was a man that brought his son that was demon-possessed to Jesus, and tears were part of that emotional experience. Verse 24 says, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So this tears of an earnest love of a father, right? That's a normal thing. That's a normal type of sorrow. And then Psalm 126 verse 5, we have the earnest love for the lost that makes us weep. Psalm 126 verse 5 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And then this woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 38, as Jesus was reclining and eating at the home of Pharisees, it says that she came with an alabaster box of ointment. And it says that as Jesus was reclining there, she stood at his feet and she was weeping. And her tears, she washed the feet of Jesus Christ with her tears and wiped them with her hair. So there were tears of devotion. There were tears of gratitude of this particular woman. So sometimes people sorrow. We cry when we're thankful. We may cry or be sorrowful sometimes and cry out in earnest love, or sometimes out of concern or out of discouragement. And sometimes we cry out in loneliness. Or sometimes we cry out, we shed tears of love, and as we see Jesus doing. And so there is this general sorrow that we all experience. There's a time to weep, the book of Ecclesiastes said. And so there is that normal type of sorrow. But there's also some improper mourning. We can have improper sorrow as well. Weeping, that another kind of human weeping that is different. It is not proper. And there are certain times where we may mourn. We may be sorrowful when we shouldn't be sorrowful. When we think of King Ahab, he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he wanted something to fulfill his own selfish desires. And he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And it says that when he couldn't have Naboth's vineyard, he went into his chamber and he turned towards his wall and he mourned. In other words, he threw a pity party. He had poochy lip. Okay? And so sometimes we can mourn or be sorrowful over something because we can't have certain selfish desires fulfilled in our lives. That's not a proper type of mourning. That's not a proper type of sorrow. Another type of sorrow sometimes is one that is overdone because of guilt. Where somebody can become super sorrowful as a way of atoning for their sin. See, and so there is it goes beyond. David is a good illustration of this in the Old Testament. David, as it relates to his son Absalom. His son Absalom was trying to dethrone David. So Absalom had plotted to dethrone his father and actually drove him out of the city of Jerusalem. And he took over the palace, and Absalom planned a coup to destroy David and to wipe out his forces. So ultimately the battle occurred, and David's men prevailed, and Absalom was slain. In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, David told his men as they went out to battle against Absalom's men, he told his men to deal gently with Absalom. As a father, he still loved him greatly. And then after the battle was over and the men returned and David began to ask various questions, his men told David that Absalom's son had died in the battle. And in 2 Samuel 18, verse 32, it says, "And the king David was much moved and went up to the chamber and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee, oh, my son Absalom.'" Okay? David's love is admirable there. His love for his son, but really his reasoning wasn't. In other words, his response was improper because it was bogged down by this element of guilt as not being the type of father that he should have been. Because if you think about it, who would want Absalom? Would David really want Absalom to run Israel? Okay. And so his reasoning wasn't proper at that time. So David was sorrowing because of this sense of guilt as it relates to his improper fathering or parenting. So there can be an improper type of sorrow. There's a normal type of sorrow. There are also improper types of sorrow. But the sorrow that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:4 are not those types of sorrows. They're not the normal human sorrows of life. When he says, "Blessed are they that mourn," that's not what he's talking about. When Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn," he's not talking about these improper responses of sorrow. But he is talking about a godly sorrow that is totally different from those normal sorrows, or those improper sorrows. The verb mourn here is in the present tense. In other words, blessed are those that are continually mourning, for they shall be continually comforted. That's the idea there. Blessed are they that are mourning, continually mourning, for they shall be continually comforted. And we could look at other sections of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 1, talk about that godly sorrow that works repentance, not to be repented of. And so it's talking about here a sorrow over sin, a godly sorrow that is linked to true repentance. And that repentance is linked to sin. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn," he's talking about a sorrow over sin. Okay? And that's what he's referring to here. All right. Poverty of spirit in verse 3 will lead to this mourning. When we see ourselves as spiritual beggars, spiritually destitute, apart from the intervention of God through Jesus Christ, when we properly see ourselves as spiritually destitute, it will lead then to this mourning over that sin. Okay. And so... we see that in the Scriptures. We think of David. We're talking about his guilt there. We think of David. We can see David truly mourning over his sin in Psalm 51. And he mourned so deeply, David did, that it wrenched him to the very depths of his soul. All right? And we see that description throughout the Scriptures. Okay, that David was so consumed with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. He says, "Your hand was heavy upon me. My bones are turned in the drought of summer." It affected him emotionally. It affected him physically. We think of Job. And Job had everything. He had a lot of reasons why he could have been happy, a happy individual. But God sovereignly allowed those things to be taken from him. His health and his wealth and his family and those types of things. And Job tries to answer the question in his counselors throughout the book of Job. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the righteous suffer? And finally, Job opens his mouth and speaks before God. And then in chapter 42, God finally says something to Job. He sort of says, Job, pull up your bootstraps because I'm going to ask and demand an answer of you after I show you who I am. And God began to describe his character and ask Job a series of questions of, were you there when I did this? Were you there when I did that? And finally, Job comes to the point in his life where after he hears these things that God brings up, Job in Job 42, and again, I'll turn here just for the sake of time, and I have most of these marked. But Job finally says this about himself in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. In other words, I've heard about you, God, but now you've revealed yourself to me now in this magnificent way. And here's what Job's response. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And when Job got a proper view of who God was, that is the proper response. And so when we get a proper view of who God is, and we see how holy he is, as we sing about that in our chorus, and we see how sinless and holy and separate from us that God is, when we get that proper view of God in our lives, it will result in us recognizing our own sinfulness. All right? And so it's talking about this sorrow over sin. And so, really, in the New Testament, this word is used and reserved for mourning for the dead. It's many times used. That verb is used for the mourning of the dead. Mark 16, verse 10. When the ladies went to the tomb and found it empty, it talks about the other disciples and what they were doing as the Mary and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. It says that they were back mourning and weeping. That's the verb here. That's the word used in Matthew 5, 4. It's this grief and mourning over sin. So it's the strongest word used when someone is bewailing the death of one that is greatly beloved. And it speaks of a deep inner agony, not just an external wailing. Okay, it's deep, it's inner. That's the type of mourning it's talking about and describing here. And so we see that throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament as well, as it relates to this mourning over sin. David, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And so when David mourned, over his sin, when he confessed his sin, he was cleansed. He possessed a different attitude, right? And what does he say in Psalm 32 after he confesses that sin? In Psalm 32, listen to what he says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So when David got to a point in his life where he mourned his sin, where he confessed his sin, the Bible says in Psalm 32, blessed is the man. That's the New Testament version of Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See? And so David had this great grief and mourning, but he experiences this blessedness. So happy is the man who mourns, okay? Because happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Think about it. Here's a question. Do you know why mourners are happy? Okay? And the answer is this. Because mourners over sin are the only ones who are truly forgiven. That's why they're happy. Okay? The happiness doesn't come in the morning. That's where we get mixed up. We think the happiness comes in the morning. But the happiness doesn't come in the morning, but it comes in God's response to our mourning. That's where the happiness comes. It comes in God's response to our mourning, okay? If we try to keep sin in our lives and bottle it up, you will see how ruinous sin is. See? And we've all experienced that. As we've tried to keep it in, as we've tried to cover his sin, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy, shall have forgiveness, shall have happiness, shall have blessedness. And so when we try to cover it up, we find out how ruinous sin is. And as we confess that sin, because we're mourning over that sin, we're grieving over that sin, we see the joy and forgiveness that comes from that. James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 exhort us here. James does. And he says this: draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That isn't a message that's preached in many churches today. We want to feel good about ourselves, even as Christians. But yet James is saying, listen, there's an element of our lives that need to be characterized by this serious approach and attitude towards sin and awareness of it and a grief over it that then will result in us being happy and blessed, because it's not found in our mourning, but it's found in the response of God to our mourning that brings forgiveness and joy and peace and happiness. Nobody ever entered into the kingdom of God who didn't mourn over his own sinfulness. If you're not a Christian here this morning, for you to come to know Christ as Savior, there will have to be first a time in your life where you are mourning, you are grieving over your spiritual poverty, and you are grieving over that sin that has separated you from your holy Creator God. Nobody has ever entered into the kingdom without first mourning and grieving over their sin. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and you can't verify to me or anyone else that you are a true Christian unless throughout your life there is this same sense of grief over sin in your life. We needed this grief over sin to enter into that God's kingdom. And we will not be able to verify to anyone else our part of being in God's kingdom apart from this same self-grief over sin. The book of 1 John deals with that. All right. If you say you know him, and you're living in sin, you're not obedient to the scriptures, you don't have a serious attitude and approach and grief over sin, you're not my child. See? And so this same sorrow of sin is a verification of our part of God's kingdom. And so conviction of sin must precede conversion, right? Conviction of sin must precede conversion, and it must follow it as well. Conviction of sin must follow salvation as well. And that is the path of blessedness. That is the path of happiness. And so that's what the word mourn means. So we spent a lot of time on that. We have 3 points to go and a little time here. Okay? Second question, what is the result of it? Blessed are they that mourn. We understand what mourning and grieving over sin is, but what is the result of it? What is it going to give me? Comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, who are constantly mourning, for they shall be constantly comforted. So it gives us comfort. I've already said this, that mourners are not happy or blessed because they mourn. Mourners are blessed because they are comforted. Okay? It is only those who mourn for sin who know what it is to have the joy and comfort of God. Okay? They shall be comforted, parakaleto. That's that same word used for the Holy Spirit that Jesus was going to send, that would come alongside his children to comfort and encourage them. That's the same word that is given here. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So God comes alongside those that mourn over sin in the person of the Holy Spirit to help us, to hear our cry, to meet our needs, to console us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to forgive us, to restore us. And that adds up to comfort, right? God is the God of all comfort. You know, Christ, when he was here on the earth, was the source of comfort. Because what did Jesus say in John, in the Gospel of John? I will send you another comforter. In other words, when Jesus was here on his earthly ministry, he was the one that was bringing comfort, was coming alongside his disciples, Even the Apostle Peter, when he fell so gravely there, he was there to continue to restore Peter, to encourage him as he wept and mourned over him, his sin. And he says, "Oh, get away from me, for I am a sinful man," Peter said to his Lord. But yet the Lord comforted him. The Lord encouraged him. The Lord restored him. So Jesus says, "I will send you another comforter." So Jesus was a comforter in his person. And that other comforter that he sent was the Holy Spirit. So he sent the Holy Spirit, who was the not the person of comfort, but the Spirit of comfort. And then the Word of God is our comfort. Romans 15:4 says that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures. So God comes alongside us through the Word of God to give us comfort. It's written to comfort us, to tell us of God's love and God's forgiveness. And then we have the comfort of each other, right? We have the comfort of each other. How many times did Paul in his writings talk about the lives of other people who were a source of comfort and a ministry of comfort to him? And so happiness comes to sad people not because they are sad, but because their sadness leads to comfort. That's how we understand. It's not just living a life gloom and despair and agony on me, okay? And just living in this life of sadness and moping around and things like that. No, it's a heartfelt grief over sin. And as we recognize that in our lives and we go to God for his forgiveness, we then experience the comfort of God through his forgiveness, through his restoration, through his joy, through his peace. And if you're a Christian here this morning that's walked with the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced that in your life. See, and you know the blessedness that comes when being rightly related to God. And as long as we mourn, as long as we confess our sin day after day, he continues to give comfort. And in that comfort comes the happiness and rejoicing that God intends us to have. Okay? So that's the result of it. What is it? A serious grieving over sin. What's the result of it? The comfort of God through his forgiveness in response to us, his faithful response to us. How can I become a mourner? All right? If I want this blessedness, how can I become a mourner then? Well, a few things here. First of all, eliminate the hindrances. If I want to become a mourner, then I need to eliminate the hindrances in my life. Hindrances to really realizing sin. You see, there are things that make us hard-hearted, right? There are things in this world that we can be a part of or have as part of our lives that can make us hard-hearted, that would cause us to resist the Spirit of God in our lives, okay? Hindrances that may make our hearts stony. Hindrances to mourning. So there are things in our lives that are hindrance to this grieving over sin that if we're going to be mourners, we have to eliminate, we have to get rid of. And here's a few of them. A love for sin. If you love your sin, you will freeze your heart unto non-repentance. And so if we have a love for sin or a love for certain sins, we have to eliminate that. We need to eliminate the love for that sin if we're ever going to be truly mourners and then truly blessed and truly happy. How about despair? Despair is another thing that can be a hindrance to us being those that mourn over sin. What do I mean by that? What does despair say? Despair says God can't forgive that. In other words, despair undervalues God's power and minimizes the blood of Christ. Despair devalues God's grace. So no matter how sinful you may be, God's grace is able to reach you and God's grace is able to change you. There are people that say, how can God forgive that? You're devaluing. You're in despair because you're devaluing the grace of God in your life. As you come to God mourning and grieving over that sin, and we see it throughout the Scriptures, these things are written for our learning. These ones that failed, but yet God forgave and God restored and God changed as they grieved over our sin. So sometimes despair, devaluing the grace of God, can be a means of a hindrance to mourning. Conceit is a hindrance to mourning. Conceit, this attitude of saying, oh, I'm not that bad, okay? We say, I'm not that bad. But if we truly understand that if Jesus Christ had to die on a cross for your sins, you are that bad, and so am I. If God's Son, the Holy Son of God, had to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins, we are that bad, see? And we can't be deceived. Presumption is another hindrance to God's to being a mourner. That is cheap grace. saved, experienced his grace, but little commitment to living godly, living rather a life of right of license. What did Paul say? Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So sometimes this presumption, this cheap attitude towards God's grace can be a hindrance to mourning and then the true blessedness and happiness that comes from that. Procrastination can be another hindrance to sin. One of these days I'm going to have to deal with this. One of these days I'll get serious about this. One of these days I'll get my act together as it relates to my life. All right? And we know that that doesn't lead to blessedness. You know, because the reality is the sooner the disease is dealt with, the sooner the comfort comes, the sooner you experience the blessedness. Okay? Eliminate the hindrances by looking to the cross. See how much you need Jesus Christ. So how do I become a mourner? There may be some hindrances you need to eliminate. Secondly, a way you can become a mourner is study sin in the scripture. Study sin in the scripture. Study the life of David. Study the life of Isaiah, whom when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, woe on me, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Study the life of Peter, who, as I said, when the Lord came to him to restore him after he had fallen, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Study the life of the Apostle Paul, who cried out in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this flesh? Who said in the book of Timothy, I am the chief of sinners. See, Paul had this constant awareness of his own sin. But it led again, because of that, to a source of happiness and blessedness. All right? And so we can look in the scriptures at those men, but when we've compared ourselves with the greatest of men who had ever lived, Jesus Christ, try to convince yourself that you're not a sinner, all right, at that point. And so study sin in the scriptures. And then thirdly, pray for a broken and contrite heart. Pray for a broken. Ask God to give you this spirit of a broken and contrite heart, because only God can do that, okay? He will always respond to the one who really asks. Psalm 51 says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Whenever I come to God with a broken and contrite heart, God says, I will never despise that. I will never turn from that. God is always there to give comfort through forgiveness and restoration and healing, see, and happiness and peace and joy as we come to him in that way. So what does it mean? It means to mourn for sin. What are the results? It's comfort and happiness. How can I become a mourner? Remove the hindrances, study the scriptures, pray for a broken heart. And how can I know I have gotten there? How do I know that I am a mourner and in this place of God's blessedness? Well, here's some questions to ask yourself. Are you sensitive to sin? Are you sensitive to sin? How do you react to sin? Do you laugh at it? Do you let it pass by? Do you take pleasure in it, or do you deal with it? That will be a question to ask on how do I know if I'm a mourner? Well, what is my attitude towards sin? Secondly, do you mourn over the sins of others? Do you not just mourn over your sins, but you mourn in grief and you are sorrowful over the sins of others? All right? I already read to you the verse from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, where Jeremiah said, oh, that mine head was a fountain of waters, that I may weep and cry over God's people. He was disappointed in God's people. They were turning from his message of God's coming judgment and repentance. And Jeremiah wept. He wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping over the sins of others. How about Jesus? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often will I have gathered? He wept over the people of God. Those people that he was preaching to, those Jews that were blinded to what his true kingdom was. And he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't weeping for himself. He was weeping for those that were rejecting him. Psalm 119, verse 36, 136 says this, rivers of water, David said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. As he looked at the people of God, he says, I weep over the people of God because they are not keeping your law. And so what is your attitude towards sin? And do you grieve not only over your sin, but do you grieve over the sin of others? Are you sorrowful for them? Are you concerned for them? You care for them? You want the blessing of God in their life? And then do you have a sense of God's forgiveness? All right? How do I know I'm a mourner? All right? Do you have a sense of God's forgiveness? Do you know the real joy and the real peace and the real comfort that comes to a forgiven, cleansed life? Right? And when we know that joy, when we've experienced that comfort, when we've experienced that peace, that when we go to God with our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we experience the peace of God or the peace with God through the person and work of Lord Jesus Christ, when we've experienced that and do experience that, then most likely a good chance you're a mourner. Because in order for you to experience that, you had to go to Him grieving over your sin and mourning over your sin. God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be blessed. And one of the means of being blessed and being happy and experiencing His real peace and joy is to be people that mourn. And it means to mourn and grieve over our sin. And as we mourn and grieve over our sin, it is then that Jesus meets us and God meets us through the personal work of Jesus Christ and forgives and cleanses and restores unto us the joy of His salvation. And so maybe this morning you're not a Christian. The only way you'll enter the kingdom is by first grieving and mourning over your sin. But then look to the cross, the forgiveness that is provided there through the person and work of the sinless Son of God, the Good Shepherd who gave His life for you. And turn to Him by faith and receive Him and Him alone as that source of forgiveness. And as you come and mourn and grieve over this sin and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner, God. I need Your forgiveness and Your forgiveness alone. You will come out of that time with a new joy, with a new peace, with a new comfort that you've never had before. If you're a Christian here this morning, we all know what it is to fall. We know what it is to sin. We know what it is to live our lives in a way that is contrary to what God has told us to do. We know what it is for our fellowship to be broken with God. We know what it is probably as well to come to God in mourning and grief and sorrow over that sin that we have not loved our Savior as we ought to and confess that sin. And we know what it is to experience that forgiveness that God is always faithful to provide. And this morning, if you go to Him with that sin and choose not to hold on to it, not that it's not going to be a battle. You may need some accountability. You may need some help. You need to memorize Scripture. You need to separate yourself from some things in your life. Not that there's not other steps that you'll need to take, but you can experience that joy and forgiveness, that blessedness, that comfort that God promises to give to those that mourn. Okay? So would you just bow your head where you are right now and won't have you stand yet. We'll stand and pray in just a moment. As you're sitting there in that pew and God is speaking through His word and through His spirit to your heart, aren't we thankful that we have a God that can comfort us in our sin? Aren't we thankful that God has made a way that we might experience the blessedness, the joy that reflects the character of God because He is blessed? He is happy, if you will. And God wants us to have that same blessedness and happiness. And it's not found in just kind of distracting ourselves or anything else or just finding other things that might make us happy in this world, but it's in being rightly related to our God, our Creator God, through the blood and work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you're not a believer and need to talk with me about coming to know Christ, I'd be glad to do that. And as a believer this morning, if you just need to just quietly now, just talk to the Lord, agree with Him, and experience the comfort that He can give as we mourn and grieve and confess our sin to Him. Father, Your word says that a righteous man falleth 7 times. We have surely fallen more than that. Your word says that he getteth up again. Father, we know that we don't get up again on our own by resolve, by repurposing ourselves, by avoiding certain things. We only get up because we come to a point of mourning and grieving over our sin. And that mourning and grief causes us, because of what we know through your word, to come to the only one who can truly forgive that sin that has offended our holy God. And we experience your forgiveness. We experience your restoration. And in that restoration, we experience a blessedness, a happiness, a joy and peace that comes because of it. So, Father, again, as we grieve over sin, we thankful that there is comfort there, that you have come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. And we experience that abundant life as we are rightly related to you through the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ to those that mourn. We thank you and praise you for this provision of our salvation, that we can experience this blessedness, and that's what you intend. In Jesus' name, amen.